Singers and musicians, praise God. Hallelujah. Let us turn this morning to the 9th chapter of Daniel. Daniel 9. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision, the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. I want to speak this morning on the presentation of Messiah the Prince, as we read in verse 24. That there is a commandment to go forth, to verse 25, a commandment to go forth and to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. There is a beautiful outline here in these verses to give us the context of this portion of Scripture. We find throughout the book of Daniel that this man is very much interested in his own people, the Jews. He knows that the 70-year captivity is just about over, but he doesn't see any signs of his people being delivered, and he is crying out unto the Lord, "What is happening? What is going to happen to my people?" This vision of the 70 weeks gives him that answer. And Daniel finds out that there will be 70 weeks. That means, and Daniel understood that, that rather than 490 days, we're talking about 490 years. And then all of these glorious points of blessing in verse 24 will be fulfilled. I want to notice verse 25. Is actually a timeline that begins with the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity is over, and it reaches down to the arrival of Messiah the Prince. That will happen after 69 of those 70 weeks have transpired, and the very end of those 69 weeks is announced in verse 26, After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That is a testimony. That is a prophecy of the cross of Calvary. Today, I want to see the presentation of Jesus as Messiah the Prince that we see in verse 25. This was fulfilled on what we have come to know as Palm Sunday. We find that in Matthew 21. Before we go there, I want to notice that when he announces the Messiah, the Prince, cannot be talking about the birth of Jesus. The reason for that is because that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And as we find here in verse 24 of Daniel 9, this prophecy is upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem. So let us go to Matthew 21 for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, as we have come to call it. Matthew 21. We will begin with verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto the meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And so we find here that Jesus is preparing to ride the ass into Jerusalem. I want to see today 7 major points which show that when he did that, when he offered himself as the Messiah unto Israel, he was very soundly rejected. We begin here in verse 1. They came to Bethphage. The word means house of unripe or green figs. It shows the immature spiritual condition of Israel. They were in no wise ready to receive and to accept Jesus at that time. And this is going to be clearly shown. The second point we make, verse 2, we find that Jesus sent for an ass and her colt. In verse 5, we read the same thing that the prophet Zechariah said, that he comes unto the meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt. Verse 7, they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. Both Mark and Luke and John tell us that Jesus rode the colt. Mark further informs us that the colt was one whereon never man sat. This ass, this colt of the ass, tells of Jesus, who came in such a humiliating way, and that path led to the cross. I want to see that the colt of this ass must be contrasted with the white war horse of victory that Jesus will ride when he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His day of humiliation is over, and then he is going to reign as the sovereign. He was not accepted as that sovereign at this time, as we have said. This ass wherein no man had ever sat indicates that this is a place that was reserved only to Jesus. It was only Jesus who could ride the ass of humiliation once again unto the cross to die on the sin, on the cross for our sins. I also want to point out that only Matthew tells us there were two animals. The other three Gospels mention only the colt on which he rode. But Matthew tells us of two animals. And the reason he does that is because that Matthew presents Christ as the king. And so in order for there to be a king, Scripture is very quick to point out when he does reign, he must have his queen with him. Now we know that the queen is the bride of Christ. And there are so many of the church today that believe and teach that the whole church is the bride. But that cannot be, because the whole church is not willing to ride the ass of humiliation that has been provided. Only Jesus went to the cross of redemption, but Jesus and many others have told us we do have a cross to bear, and it's up to us whether we take it or whether we do not. Many of the church do not want the way of suffering, but I'll tell you on the authority of God's word, the way of suffering is also the way to glory, exactly as Jesus has demonstrated for us. And so the second animal here tells us of the provision for the bride of Christ, who will indeed reign with Christ. He is indeed going to reign, and he's going to have this woman with him. That is a completely hidden truth here in Matthew. The church age is hidden. Jesus knew about it, of course, and he hinted at it down through these Gospels. But it took the Apostle Paul to unveil the church age. And indeed, this woman, this choice woman, will ride that ass of humiliation that has been provided for her. Then we come to the third point, which is in verse 8. Now, I want to point out here once again to emphasize only Matthew shows the two animals. But you see, he shows the king rejected. We'll see more of that also in just a moment. Third point, verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. This is where this gets its name of Palm Sunday. The first thing we would point out is that the multitudes show a very shallow form of worship. First, we start with the garments. And we know that they intended to pay homage, and indeed they did pay homage unto Christ. It would be much like we have heard of the very gallant man who laid down his coat over the mud puddle so that the lady would not get her feet wet. That is somewhat the same idea here, but where did the multitude get that idea? As I meditated on that, I am confident they got the idea from the fact that the disciples had already put their clothing on the ass in order for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem. I believe they were imitating what they had seen. And I fear that this is what much of the worship in the church is about today, is just an imitation. It's not really born out of deep knowledge and appreciation and love for Jesus. Much of it is just simply led by emotion and hype and music in our day, but not according to the knowledge of Christ. The multitude did not have the knowledge of Jesus that the disciples did. They just imitated what the disciples had done. Take it further. They picked up the palm branches. How much did they pay? How much did it cost them? Absolutely nothing. Contrast that with the alabaster box of ointment that Mary used in anointing Jesus. Scripture says it was very costly. David, 2 Samuel 24, wanted to offer, had to offer, an offering unto the Lord. He went to a man by the name of Araunah, a very rich man. And Araunah offered to give him the threshing floor and all of the offerings to go with it. But David said, "Nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." I say today that there is much worship so-called going on, and men haven't paid a penny for it. They do not know the cost of real deep worship. Jesus said it this way, "The true worshipers worship in spirit and truth." We have said again and again, we can only worship the Lord to the degree that we know truth. And we can only know truth to the degree that we spend time in the presence of Jesus. The disciples had spent time in His presence. The multitude hadn't. If you read through these pages, you'll find the only thing they were interested in the miracles that Jesus did. Much of Christendom is the same way. They simply want Him for what they can get out of Him. And so the worship here was not really deep. Look at Mary. Mary anointed the body of Jesus. As Jesus said, "She has done it for my burial." Do you know why Mary did that? Because Mary knew that no one would get the chance to anoint Him after He was raised from the grave. And we find history, the scripture bears that out. When they went to anoint Him, He was already gone. Mary knew that. How? Because she spent time at the feet of Jesus, learning of Him. And that's the same thing I say unto us. If we are going to have a deeper worship than just these garments and palm branches, we must spend time in His presence and worship Him, not because someone else is doing it, but because of our heart of love and because we know the truth about Jesus and have experienced much of that truth in our own lives. I will guarantee you this. Genuine worship will cost us time and sacrifice. The alabaster box was very costly. And listening to Jesus, following in His steps, submitting ourselves fully unto Him, walking in the path that He has chosen for us, I'll guarantee you it will cost us to the point of sacrifice. But as Mary, she knew more of why Jesus came and what He came to do than even did the disciples. And so only time in His presence is really going to teach us Jesus. This brings us to point four. verse 10. And when he was come into the Jerusalem, the city was moved. There was an excitement. Even the air was undoubtedly charged with that kind of emotion, even as we find in many religious services today, so to speak, there is a charging of emotion. But this verse tells us that the people did not know Jesus. Jesus was still rejected. Notice, when he was coming to Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" That's the great problem. The Jews as a nation, this house of unripe figs, did not know who was in their presence. And I fear that there are many in Christendom today do not know Jesus. They don't know really who is in their presence. Which leads us to point 5. Verse 11. And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." In verse 10 we read, the city as a whole was moved. And they said, "Who is this?" But the same multitude that laid down their garments, that waved their palm branches, that cried out, as we see in verse 9, "Hosanna, O save, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That same multitude uttered these words, "He is the prophet of Nazareth." If you will compare this with the other Gospels, you will find that both John and Luke said, the multitude cried out, "Blessed is the King that cometh." Matthew omitted that on purpose because he was presenting the King and they had rejected him. And so notice the truth of it. The King has already been dethroned. And now he is just a mere prophet. Rejection of Messiah the Prince, who came in indeed to take that place as their Messiah. But they rejected him. Then we come to the sixth point. Verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that would sold doves. And he said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." No, there's no contradiction between Matthew's gospel and John. Did you know that this exact same thing happened at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry? And now it happens at the very end of his earthly ministry. What does it tell us? In 3 years that he's ministered, they have changed nothing. They have learned nothing. He has the same message for them. And I fear that the church has followed the same path. Much of the church has learned nothing because they will not listen to him. Much of the church do not know that Jesus is even at the door, but he is. And so there is yet to be another cleansing. And this time that cleansing is going to be known as the Great Tribulation, and I want to be nowhere near whenever it comes to pass. And so we see that during his earthly ministry, men are still rejecting him here. And so he cast out the money changers again. This leads us to our last point. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember. Just about 4 days later, this same multitude, and this culminates their absolute rejection of Messiah the Prince. This same multitude that had been laying down their clothing, same multitude that had been waving palm branches, same multitude, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. This same multitude cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And so we know well that yes, Jesus did come offering himself as Messiah the Prince, but he is very soundly rejected. My final exhortation is simply this. Today, we must worship in accordance with David and with Mary. If there is the cost, are we willing to bear it? And I guarantee you there is a cost to surrendering ourselves completely unto him. There is a cost to learning God's word. First, in theory, that is, sitting at his feet, listening, reading the scriptures, studying it, meditating on it. But there is a cost of allowing the Lord to work this message in my life, working that which is well-pleasing in his sight. But we can still do it today, and bless God, we can indeed be the one who rides that ass of humiliation out of this world, but into and right unto the very throne of glory.